Going up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
A late pastor by the name of Evie Hill spent most of his life working towards peace in the middle of turmoil. He worked with Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. King, the cause of civil rights earlier on in his life. He pastored a church in Los Angeles in the early 90s during a lot of turmoil there, during the times of riots and so on and so forth. And he shared this story at his wife's funeral that's actually, you can find a recording of it online. He shares that because of his position in the civil rights movement as a civil rights leader, he had received various death threats upon his life at many different times throughout his life. And one specific night, he received a call. As he picked up the phone, he has a very somber look went over his face, and he sort of put the phone down. And his wife asks him, you know, what was that all about? And he responds, don't worry about it. It's nothing. But then she realized that there was something visibly wrong with him, so she pressed it and pressed it until she finally got it out of him that someone had called and had a death threat out for his life and had threatened to strap a wired bomb under his car. And so somehow that night they were able to go to sleep. And the next morning he woke up to find that his wife wasn't next to him. And so frantic, he begins to search the house, can't find her. And then he looks out the window to see that the car is missing. It's not there in the carport. And as he's staring out the window, he sees the car pulling back into the carport with his wife behind the wheel. And so she comes in the house, and you can imagine this conversation. What are you doing? What were you thinking? And she says, well, I drove the car around the block to make sure that it was safe for you. And he shares at the funeral, he says, from that day on, Reverend Hill said, I never asked my wife if she loved me. He didn't need to. He no longer questioned and needed to know the answer to the question, does she love me? Because she had proved it in her willingness to substitute her death instead of his. And like that window that Evie Hill looked out and saw his wife behind the wheel of the car and was forever convinced of her love, this passage this morning is a window into the heart and love of God, showing us the love of God, proving for us the love of God, Such a powerful vision and statement of God's love that if our hearts were truly to grasp it, or if rather our hearts were grasped by this truth, we would no longer have to ask the question, does God love me? And is he dedicated to me? Is he committed to me? We're continuing our series, Beholding God, where we are seeking to see and to know and to experience God for who he is and how he has revealed himself to us in Scripture, looking at the many various facets of his attributes and his character in the hopes that as we behold who he is, that we would move beyond just knowing about God to knowing God intimately in a way that would shape and transform our lives. And today we're looking at the truth that God is a loving God. God loves you. In fact, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would go as far as to say twice in this passage, God is love. See that with me, church. God is love. So here's the question that stirred a little laughter on our social media this week. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. What is love? Well, we're going to look at this passage and work through some themes and ideas. This is so packed with rich insights into the love of God that we're really going to scratch the surface. But even a drop of God's grace is sufficient. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at five different points, the first of which is this. Love is from God. Love is from God. It's been said before that the basis of Christianity is love God and love others. But this is the foundation of Christianity. It's very simple. If you just love God and love others, then this is, you know, the basis of Christianity. Now, it is true that this is the great commandment and the second great commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus is recorded throughout the Gospels saying that all of the law and all of the prophets, essentially all of the instructions of the Bible, hinge on this statement, love God and love others. If you were to condense it down and boil it down, you would find the commands to love God and love others. And this isn't optional for us. This isn't mere suggestion. This, in fact, the Apostle John says, this is proof that you've been born again, to love God and to love others. This is John's big litmus test throughout the epistle to the church. He says, if you don't love, you've never known God. He says, if you hate your brother, how is it that you say that you love God? And so while this is vital, that we love God and we love others, this is vital to our Christian life, what I'm getting at is this is not the foundation of our Christian life. Our love for God and our love for others is not the foundation upon which our faith stands and rests. And so the question is, what is the foundation? Well, the Apostle John makes it really clear in verse 10 and verse 19. He says this, "In this is love." This is what love's all about. "Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." Verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." So what John is getting at is this love that we experience in relationship to God, it doesn't originate with us. It originates with God, amen? In fact, when John says that God loved us first, he uses this word protos, which is where we get the word prototype. God's like the original thing. God is the source of love. Love comes from God. And this is really good news because as much as we desire to love God, I mean, we have a genuine desire to love God. That is very, very clear. But the truth is our love for God and our love for others ebbs and flows. Can we be honest for a second? Our love for God and others is like a roller coaster. If our relationship with God was all resting on and all riding on us loving him first, the truth is we would never love him. And if our relationship with God was all riding on us continually loving him to be sustained, the truth is it would all fall apart. It would fall apart today. We wouldn't be able to make it 24 hours, chances. And so, it is the focus here is that love comes from God. It's not about mustering up love. This is not what the Apostle John is telling us, to grit your teeth and just like try to stir up some love for God and love for others. What John is getting at is it's about accessing the source. I can't return anything I haven't first received. So think about this illustration. I could stand out in my front yard with the hose in hand and hold down that hose as much as I can and as much as I want and like wish for it to send out water. But unless the source is turned on, I'm going to look insane. It doesn't matter how much I want this there to be love coming out of my life. Unless I am tapped into the source, it's not going to happen. And so the point is not mustering up love for God and not mustering up love for one another. It's accessing the source through abiding in Christ. And he seats us on a much stronger, longer lasting love than our own. A love that remains. You see, when our love is rooted in the eternal and unchanging character of God, this is what we see. God tells us in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Think about this thought with me for a second. Everlasting love. No beginning, no end. No start date, no end date. No ebb and flow. Everlasting. As Gerhardus Voss once put it, the best proof that he will never cease to love us lies in that he never began. How about that thought? The proof that God's not going to stop loving you is that his love for you never began. It's rooted in eternity past. This is good news, you guys. Amen? All right. I'm seeing a lot of yawns and a dozing off. Love of God. There wasn't a day that God just finally is like, you know what? I'm going to love that guy. I'm just going to love that. You know what? They've been working really hard. I see you. I see you out there. I'm going to love you today. I'm going to start my love for you. The truth is, he has loved us always. And it's not because that we were lovable. An eternal love is not rooted in our lovability. It is simply because, as John says it, because God is love. Amen? Second thing we see in this passage is that love is demonstrated through Christ. In John Milton's epic poem, Paradise Lost, it pictures this like really fierce scene between the devil and the demons and God. And there's this battle in order to take back heaven. It's a fierce cosmic battle. But the demons come to this realization that they're done for. It's all over. They've lost. The end is near. And so the devil comes up with this brilliant idea. He mentions that he's heard talks in the, you know, spiritual realm of God creating this new thing called the human race, but coming soon. And this human race is going to be really particular because they're going to be created in the image of God, and God's going to love them more than anything else in all of creation. They're going to be very, very special creation. And so the thought was, if we can get to them, we can get to God. As the story goes, we became the target knowing how much God loves us. Think about the films and the books that we read about, generally like thrillers, that where there's an enemy going after a certain person. They come to the realization that they can't get to the person, but the way they're going to get to the person is by getting to their loved ones. If I can't capture them, I'm going to capture their spouse or their children or their best friend or someone that is near and dear to them. And the thought is that they'd sort of discover the person's weak point being love. But here's what the devil underestimated. God's weak point isn't love. It's actually his strong point. Because as tragic as sin and brokenness really are, it became a chapter in the plan of God from eternity past, a plan to unfold and display his great love through the rescue of Jesus Christ. An opportunity to redeem, an opportunity to put on full display his saving love. And this is what we're told in the passage. Look with me in verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent Christ. And this word made manifest is actually really interesting. It means to be made visible, to appear, to be made plainly recognizable. It's the same word that the Apostle John, as he's writing the gospel account, uses to describe when Jesus, after the resurrection, made himself visible to the disciples. Dead in a tomb, wasn't seen, wasn't heard from, and then bursting forth in glorious light, the risen King made himself manifest to his disciples. This is the same word, to be made manifest. Now, this is a really important clue for us this morning, okay? Especially as we're continuing in our series, Beholding God. Especially as we're seeking to see God and to see and understand what his love is about. What the Apostle John is saying is if you want to see God, and particularly his love, if you want to know where to find it and what it looks like, here it is. Anyone's ever wondered what the heck the love of God is all about? John is saying it's right here. It's right here. Don't miss it. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Here it is. So what does love look like? It looks like God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die that we might live. How do we behold the love of God? We look at the cross. John Stott once wrote this. In the ancient world, it was thought appropriate to love only those who were regarded as worthy of being loved. But God loves sinners who are unworthy of his love and indeed subject to his wrath. He loves us and sent his son to rescue us, not because we were lovable, but because he is love. So the greatness of his love is seen in the costliness of his self-sacrifice for the holy undeserving. A clearer manifestation of God's love couldn't be imagined. You couldn't think up a better display of the love of God than this. The cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, we see the pinnacle of God's love. The very love that we were created to experience. The very love that we all truly long for. This is sacrificial love. This is dedicated love. This is covenantal, committed love. This is a love that's willing to put itself in harm's way. This is a love that moves toward the other. This is a love that is willing to die to self so another might live. This is a love that finds fulfillment not in personal gain and self-gratification, but in giving. This is the love of God. See, in the Greek-speaking world, in the ancient world, they had multiple words for the word love. We just have love. It's very unfortunate. So like a new song I love, love, and like food I love is the same word I use when I'm talking about my eternal relationship with the Creator God. It's like the same word. We don't have another word. It's just packed into one. But the Greeks were smarter than us, and they had a few different words. So here they are. The first of which was storge or storgi. This was familial love. This is where we get sort of our ideas about fondness. The second was philia, which is where we get the word in the city Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. The third was eros, which is erotic. All right, someone. This is where, you know, we get the idea of romance and sex and pleasure and like, ooh la la, je t'aime, embrassez-moi, you know, like. You guys know nothing about that. And then there's the fourth, agape love, which is unconditional, self-sacrificial love. And this is the word that John is using here. This is the word that John is using. This may sound kind of cheesy, but if love was releasing an album, agape would be its hit. Now, you laugh at that, but look at the famous love songs of all time. Now, there are some like Boyz II Men sprinkled there, I'll Make Love to You, all right, those Eros. But look at predominantly what the songs are about. Endless Love, Diana Ross, Lionel Richie, Endless Love. Whitney Houston, I Will Always Love You. Can we just go on and on and on? This is the love that we long for. And you can write a song that may go go viral for like a minute, but this is the stuff that carries on through decades. This appreciation for committed, unconditional love. In John's time, to connect the idea, this sort of idea with love to God would have been very, very strange. I mean, this would have been really weird. God loves us, agape loves us. In the Greek world, gods took. In the Greek world, gods were fickle. Gods needed to be appeased constantly. But what John is doing here is he's communicating a radically different idea. God loves not to take, not because he's fickle, but to give unconditionally. God loves not because, like our loves often, where we love to get something in return. God loves because he delights to give. With no inherent need. Needing nothing in return, in and of himself. And John communicates this word that really describes how altogether different God is from any myth, any religion, any worldview. He lays out this idea of propitiation. You may have saw that word and you're like, that's a big, weird, strange word. But propitiation means to appease anger and to put in right favor and right standing. This would have been common in the myths of different gods, that these gods were fickle and they needed to be constantly appeased. So we would always have to be doing something to appease their anger so they weren't mad at us, because the truth is we do enough dumb stuff to make anyone angry, let alone the gods. But this is what's being introduced very, very differently here. This God, the holy God, made provision for his own appeasement. The appeasement, because we do enough dumb stuff to make anyone angry, especially a holy God. But God didn't just leave it there. He actually made provision for himself to be appeased. So that the son or daughter of God that's in Christ, Christ took upon himself all of the wrath and all of the anger and all of the punishment so that we could receive the reward. You guys with me? Love moved us from a place of being on spiritual death row to welcoming us to the family table. For that threat of punishment to be released and to never hang over us again, once and for all. Now, the truth is, for those who have not believed on Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10 tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I love you enough to tell you that. For those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10 says it is a fierce and fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This promise of fearless love, and please keep listening because it gets good. This promise of fearless love, free from punishment, is not for every single person. But it is for every single person that comes to God in faith. You see, for the one that believes on Jesus in faith, that dynamic, falling into the hands of God, becomes very different. It becomes like the prodigal son who's welcomed into the warm embrace of his father. Into the warm, loving welcome of God through Jesus Christ. Same God. This is not two gods. I'm not talking about two different people. Soft, lovable grandpa God and mean, angry Old Testament God. Same God. Very, very different interaction being found in Jesus. So the Apostle John goes on to say, look at me in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, so that we on the day of judgment may stand in confidence. Because as he is also, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. For the son or daughter of God, that fear is removed once and for all. When God lifts his hands, we don't go like this. We don't have to question what those hands are doing. Those hands will always be lifted in love and dedication. Amen? There's a scene from Little Mermaid. Let's lighten it up here a second. There's a scene in Little Mermaid where Ariel's like on like a rock under the ocean. And there's a little sea flower. And she's plucking the little petals from the flower and she's saying, "He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." And for many of us, we live a lot of our lives playing that game when it comes to God. Up and down. He loves me. He must love me. Things are going well. Oh, things have gotten really difficult. He must not love me. Oh, I got that job. God is good. He loves me. He's dedicated to me. I didn't get that job. He must not love me. Up and down. He loves me. He loves me not. But for the man or woman who looks to the cross in faith, we no longer have to live in that up and down. Insecure about whether God loves us or not. The cross, hear me, please. The cross is forever proof. Let's put it on record. The cross is forever proof. He loves you. He's committed. The third thing we see in this passage is that love is applied by the Holy Spirit. So for me to say that love is from God and it's displayed and revealed through Jesus Christ, and then to leave it right there, that wouldn't be saying all that needs to be said. Look with me in verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." This is how we can know. When we think of know, we think of just merely intellectual knowledge. When the Bible talks about know, it's got a much broader idea, i.e. Adam knew Eve and they conceived. Okay? That's a little bit more experience than intellectual knowledge. So that we can experience the love of God, God gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. God takes this love that is from him and that is revealed through Jesus Christ and applies it to our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The love of God is not just this abstractly displayed thing, like an artistic rendering that we pass every once in a while and get a warm sentimental, "Oh yeah, I remember the cross. Jesus died for me." The Holy Spirit takes everything that was accomplished at the cross and applies it to our hearts. Without the Spirit, we would live a life tired, grasping for the love of God, trying to find the love of God in sentimental feelings and worship services and people. We would constantly be out there trying to gather the love of God. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's taken all of his love and applied it to our lives. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans church in Romans chapter 5. "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Amen? I need you guys here today. Talk about love. Romans 5. The love of God poured into our hearts. I think sometimes we can imagine and think of the love of God like daily rations. Or like we're trapped in this medieval prison where a little opening under the door opens up every day and he slides a little portion of porridge and water in of love every day and slams the door closed and gets you through another day. But the Bible introduces an entirely different concept about the love that God gives us. He says it's poured into our hearts. The love of God is lavishly poured into our lives, excessive amounts of life, of love, with no regards to limit and no regards to conserving. God's like, "You know what? This guy, he's really going to need it tomorrow. So I'm going to give him a little today and spread it out over the week." God pours his love into our hearts on a daily basis. And the beauty is an infinite God has an infinite amount of love to keep pouring into our lives. That well, my friend, never runs dry. And if anyone would test a well running dry, it'd be us. It doesn't run dry. You will never exhaust the Spirit's supply of God's love, ever. Fourth, we see this. Love is expressed through us. Look at me, verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." What does this mean? How is his love perfected in us? Well, this means that his love is brought into full expression, not only in us, but through our lives. His love is brought into full expression as it's manifested in our lives. The love of God was never intended to be displayed through Christ and then applied to the Holy Spirit and then just stop with us. I think it was Philip Yancey who once said, we're not grace and love containers, we're grace and love dispensers. It was never intended to be all this in that. Doesn't that just show the individualistic nature of our own hearts? God did all this for me so I can be the end of that. So I'm no longer a conduit, so I can just be the cap on that. We are the conduit of God's grace and love. His love not only comes to us, it does, and transforms us, but this is what the Apostle John is saying. It flows through us. It's got to keep going downstream. It's got to keep moving. Miroslav Volf once wrote this: the self will lose itself if it simply lives in and for itself. It will seek only its own benefits. And the more it seeks its own benefits, the less satisfied it will become. That's the paradox of self-love. The more you fill the self, the more it echoes with the emptiness of unfulfillment. Living in and of itself, the self remains in and for itself, the self remains mysteriously unsatisfied and insatiable. The paradox of true love is exactly the opposite of the paradox of self-love. When loving truly, the self moves outside itself to dwell with God and neighbor, and only then is it truly home. When the self moves outside of itself to dwell with God and neighbor, then we discover that we are truly home. So perhaps you've been having a hard time identifying God's love for you. Perhaps you're having a hard time seeing what God's love means in your life. Maybe it's because you thought it existed simply for you. In other words, maybe you're missing it because you didn't know what to look for. But as God's love is flowing through us, something extremely supernatural occurs. His love is expressed. It's made continuously visible. The idea that John is laying out here is he's addressing the fact that no one's seen God. You need to wake up today and just see God. Because God is spirit. But just as God's love was made manifest through Jesus Christ, his love is made manifest through us and continues to be made manifest as we extend the love of God. The love of God becomes clear and visible and tangible and experienced as we are loving one another. And not only is it made manifest to the person that's receiving, guess what happens? We begin to see it more clearly too. You will miss the love of God if in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own rationale, the love of God simply exists for you, because you'll be looking for the wrong thing. All right, fifth and finally, you guys still with me? All right. Fifth and finally, love transforms. Love transforms. Look at how we're addressed in this passage multiple times. We can become so familiar with words that they lose their power. Not that the truth loses their power, but it's just lost on us. Look with me in verse 7. What is God calling us? Beloved. Beloved. How do we know that his love transforms us? Because he takes the unlovable and makes us the beloved. He takes unlovable people like you and me and actually transforms our lives and calls us his beloved. In fact, the very same word that God the Father speaks at Jesus' baptism as he speaks out from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That same word, beloved, is being used here to describe us. Like, God's nickname for his son just got applied to us. Amen? Beloved. This word not only means that we're someone that's loved, okay? It means that we're the most loved. This word actually means favorite. So when my youngest daughter, Hopi Love, was just learning to talk, we were getting out of the car one night, and she said, in like the cutest little words, "Daddy is my lovest," which means that very thing. I'm her lovest. And this means that I'm, for whatever reason, that she loves me the most in the entire world. And I mean, that is like heart-gripping. To think through like that thought that of anyone in the entire world, like 6-7 billion people, I don't know, her world's small. But of all the people in the world, she says, "You're my lovest." It's sort of a breathtaking idea if you like stop and think about it. But it's not just heartwarming, it's actually compelling. Because when I hear that, it compels me to live into that title. It compels me to want to move toward what she has identified me as and live that out in my life. This is the very title that God is addressing us with. God is calling us beloved, his lovest. For all those who are children of God through repentance and faith in Christ, we discovered that God's love for us, he loves us with like his most favorite love. God loves everyone. God loves all of his creation. But I'd be lying to not say that there's a distinct love for his children. There's a particular love for his children, a belovedness. And the very same love that God has for his son, Jesus Christ, wonder of wonders, he invites us into as well. And he extends that love to us. And what happens is this, we become like his son, Jesus Christ, one who loves others. See, experiencing such a wonderful love like this changes us. It does something within us. One author explained it this way. After a mother has smiled at her child many days, many weeks, many months, smiling on this infant, they're just giving this weird, goofy infant look. Finally, one day, a smile breaks. And the child smiles in response. She has awakened love in the heart of her child. And the application is this. Like a child that's been awakened to love by the affection of their mother, we, as children of God, have been awakened to love for him and for other people by his smile upon us, by his love for us. So here's the beauty about this. What John is getting at, he's ruthlessly clear. We've got to love. Like, we must love, and we can love. And for the Christian, we will love because we've experienced love. But the primary appeal here is not to command. The primary appeal is not, because I told you to love, you better love. And the primary appeal isn't guilt. Man, I've loved you. Come on. I've loved you so much and you're not. Come on. How does God get us to love? Well, as Jamie Smith describes, the primary way that God gets us to love is he loves us into loving. God loves us into loving. And like that mom, that awoken love within her child's heart, God awakens love in our hearts. And like that child smiled back because of her smile, God has smiled upon us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And our simple response today is to smile back. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.